I'd like to talk with you tonight then as we move on about the idea of what is the measure of a strong church. What is the measure of a strong church? And that's a question that we all should be asking ourselves, because we live in a time today where the church needs to continually grow in strength. And by strength, I mean not necessarily by numbers. That certainly is our goal, to bring new people to the saving message of Christ, to bring them in contact with the blood of Christ, and through that, God brings an amazing increase and the church grows. But more important than that is, how strong is this local church? Every church needs to ask this question. It's sad but true that even members of the Lord's church often believe that it doesn't matter even where we worship. They don't think it matters as long as it's a church. I've heard that. And I've had to instruct members, especially new members in the church, that that church down the road is not the same. In fact, one of the ways in which members of a local congregation can go astray and not even realize it is when a member of a local congregation finds themselves watching television evangelism, and finds themselves listening to television evangelists. And believe me, that can cause a lot of trouble in a church when you're not very well grounded in the Scripture. And when we view the building itself as some form of legacy, and we tie the church building with ourselves, and not realizing that eventually this building will collapse. They don't last forever. There are things called ruins. And the glory is not in the building. We know that. The glory is in the spirit of those who members of the congregation. That is the church. So when I say, what is the measure of a strong church, we're asking the question about how are we doing as a body of Christ. And so we want to look at some of these and hopefully glean some important facts about the church and what is most believed. Again, just in the way of refreshing what I just said, the church, it's not a building. We sometimes are concerned, well, what's a strong church is a church with a really powerful preacher. And sometimes when you think in terms like that, you find yourself listening to feel-good theologists. You start listening to the prosperity preachers. And you, for some reason, because they tickle your ears, you think, wow, these guys are really good. And then you leave the truth. Because the truth, even though it is spiritual and powerful and moving, but in an individual that's looking for entertainment or feeling good theology, they're going to turn away from the truth. We see that warning from Paul to Timothy as he tells us to preach the truth in season and out of season. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all long suffering and teaching. And he tells us that there will come a time when people will turn away. They have these itchy ears and they want to heap up for themselves teachers that tell them things that they're interested in hearing. And they're not interested in the truth of the gospel. They're interested in the presentation of the gospel. And it doesn't even have to be the gospel at that point, as long as it tickles my ears. And so we want to be careful of that. What makes the measure of a strong church, people think, well, if it has a preacher, period. Or maybe they have a multitude of programs or a lot of committees to handle all the activities. And the bottom line is, a better measure is based upon the metaphors in the Bible that are used to describe the church. Functions like a body. And we want our church, our local congregations, to function like a body. And you all know what that is, because you all have bodies, I hope. And it's interesting that I was walking through my house the other morning. In fact, it was just the other morning. And I happened to notice my bare feet. And I thought to myself, that's a miracle. You know what the miracle was, is that if you built a an exact duplicate of me, and you put my feet on the bottom of this thing, and you touched it like that, it would fall over. Because it wasn't created by God. Men have spent millions and even billions of dollars creating robots trying to teach them to walk without falling, and they're getting pretty good at it. And God did it just by putting some dirt together and breathing in it. But the church has to function like a body in order to be functioning correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Perhaps that central characteristic of a local congregation is best described by Paul's admonition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you. He wants us to be perfectly joined together. How? The same mind and the same judgment. That's one body working together. And we don't have to look very far to see somebody that has cerebral palsy or some kind of tragic disease that causes their body not to function properly and how much trouble they have. It's not a laughing matter, and it's not a laughing matter in the church when we're not functioning together with the same mind and the same judgment. We keep that verse in mind and you think about the local church and how it needs to be defined as a group of Christians meeting in one place. That they have the same love for one another and the same love for the same kind of things, the same fellowship in Christ. And they agree to speak and do the things that have been given to them collectively through the Word of God. That's a functioning body. And that's something that we all need to have. You know, we look at the scriptures and we understand what is being said by these apostles. We think about the church, the term church too that we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about the universal church. We're not talking about the body of Christ that is all around this world today. We're talking about the local congregation and how it needs to function. Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 through 5, Paul says, for as many members in one body, but all members don't have the same function. We all have different jobs to do in the church. We're all individual members of one another. Each Christian is, however, a member of that one body. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we can't get past what the apostle says about how important it is for the body to function together. If the hand says that I'm a head, or the eye says I'm a foot, or the head says I'm your arms, and the body, nothing's getting done. So it's so important for the church to think about the body of Christ functioning properly. We don't have apostles today, but we have evangelists and teachers. We have pastors, elders, in other words. And we need that in the church. And everybody has to do their part. But you know, if your hand or arm doesn't work, you know there's something wrong. But if part of the body of Christ out here doesn't work, then you also know something is wrong. And it needs to be dealt with. People need to be encouraged. Each member has to fulfill their function. Look at your Bibles in Ephesians here, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. And let's look at that and see how it begins off with speaking the truth. You know, Paul says, speaking the truth. But if you notice there, as you're following along, he doesn't just say speak the truth. It's speaking the truth in love. And he says you need to grow up all things into him. That's Christ Jesus. And he's the head of the body, Christ. And from the whole body, every joint, every knit, every part of that body needs to be supplying what is necessary for that body to function properly. The effective working of the body happens when, if you notice what it says there, every part does its share. Every part does its share. I'm missing a part of my finger here. I want to tell you, that hurt. It hurt when they tried to fix it. It didn't hurt when they cut it off, when it cut off. I didn't even know I lost my finger. And sometimes it's like that in the body of Christ. Something isn't functioning right out there. Somebody's got the wrong attitude, or somebody has an improper spiritual directive, or they're trying to bring something in that isn't belonging in the church. Whatever it is, it hurts the church. And sometimes we don't notice it until we finally see it and try to fix it. And then sometimes people's feelings get hurt. But we always want to go back to the directive. We want to go back to the Lord's word. You notice what he said, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love that you may grow up into all things, into him, the head, who is Christ. Our purpose is to do everything in love, to speak the truth, but the bottom line is it's to so that we can grow up in Christ and be proper Christian, proper children of God. And at the end of that, there's this phrase that it causes something. Do you see what it causes there? Are you looking in your Bibles? You really need to look in your Bibles. It's one thing to listen to the preacher. It's another thing to make sure he's not lying to you. But it says something is caused there. When we do all these things, when we speak the truth in love, and when we hold Christ as the head and we do everything for him and we're working effectively, then it causes growth of the body. That's the amazing thing about this, that when we have a measure of a strong church is that you see that there's being growth in the body. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're adding new members, although that's certainly a goal. That's what evangelism is all about. It's commanded. But we need to edify one another, speak the truth to one another, and be working together so that we're growing. You see, when the body of Christ here in this building grows strong, then there's nothing that can't be done. And the bottom line there, after it grows the body, then it edifies itself in love. And so that's a measure of a strong church. It grows the body. Every part does its share. And so when we speak the truth to one another in love, and we trust that Christ is the head, and we do it all for him, every part does its share, that causes the body to grow spiritually and, Lord willing, physically. And so how we function as members of the body is a true measure of the strength of the church. Another measure is that love's like a family. The church is the household of God. The family is to have concern and love one another. And a sense of family requires getting to know one another and spending time together. There's many congregations that fall short in that area. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says something that we all need to pay attention to. He says, conduct yourselves in the household of God. But before that, he says, you ought to know how. Right? In other words, don't come in here and just conduct yourselves. Know how to conduct yourselves. We want to be able to be one day to be able to conduct ourselves properly in the household of God. The church here is the living word of God, the pillar, the ground of truth, and we need to know how to conduct ourselves. How do we do that? Through the word of God. What does the Word of God tell us about this household of God? That when it needs to be like a family. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, if you look at that, Paul says, be kindly and affectionate towards one another. He says, have brotherly love there. And he says, honor and give preference to one another. That's how the body grows strong and close together. He wrote to Timothy in chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1 there about how it was, how you treat an older man. You're respectful to the older men. And when it comes to that, you exhort him or treat him like a father. And so if you have elderly people in the congregation, you treat them with respect. The younger men, you treat them as brothers. And it doesn't matter if they're your blood brother or not. They're your brother in Christ. And you need to treat them like you would treat, maybe even better than you treat your own brother. Paul goes on to talk about women as mothers, young women as sisters, and you treat all this is with purity that comes from God's word. You don't rebuke an older man, but you exhort him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us in there, when it comes down to affectionately longing for you, he says, and think about this. This is how you would want Paul to address this church. He wants to be affectionately longing for you. And the reason that he would be affectionately longing for you is because you're living according to the pattern. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, at the end of that verse, the Apostle Paul says, but also they gave their own lives. They were willing to give their own lives because you had become dear to us. And think about the person sitting next to you. How amazing would they feel if you said to them, I'd be willing to give my own life for you because you become dear to me. That's a measure of a strong church. To be able to give to one another, sacrifice for one another. You don't necessarily have to die for one another, but it should be more than hey, Dave, can you give me a ride? And Dave says, well, I'm a little busy today. Can you call John? And we need to sacrifice for one another, give to one another. A brotherly and orderly life. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And this, you know, the apostle here, he says, concerning brotherly love, we don't have any need to write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God. And you are. Everyone here in this room, if you read your Bible, you're being taught of God. Jesus taught the disciples who became apostles and inspired writers of this book, they've gone and taught us. But it all comes from God. Every word. And we're all taught of God how to love one another. And he tells us to give ourselves to one another, to sacrifice for one another. It's one thing for a man to lay down his life for a friend, but to lay it down for even your enemies, that would be something. But here we are giving our lives to one another out of Christian love. And we need to be that way towards all the brethren. There should be no division there. We don't want to be like those who teach that God himself is a respecter of persons, because he's not, and we can't be either. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he abounds with thanksgiving always for these Thessalonian brethren because their faith grows exceedingly and because he loves every one of them, and their love abounds towards one another. And I love when Paul talks about these Thessalonians in the first chapter, and he says that they've gone out, their faith has gone out into all the world. Even into Macedonia and Achaia. He says, your faith has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. And that's the strength of a local church, to be able to bring that upon themselves and even on the community. How we love one another is a measure of the true church. Also, let's remember that the church needs to be the praises are like the temple. Temples were built to glorify God. In the wilderness, when they had the tabernacle, that was to glorify God, to come in the presence with the Lord and to be having communion with him through the spiritual truths that he would bring down from heaven. And the church of God is God's temple today. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And listen, if anyone defiles the temple, Paul says, God will destroy him. And so we need to be worshiping and treating one another as the temple. We need to be building and glorifying one another and our God just as they did in the temple days. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, you're living stones. You're a spiritual house. And we need that. A royal priesthood. That's what we are. Praises in the body of Christ, like the temple. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, we need to be continually offering sacrifices to the praise of God. And listen, when he talks about those sacrifices, we don't want to forget that when we do good, when we do these things for God and we're building up that holy temple, those sacrifices are well-pleasing to God. So let's consider one another in those ways, those spiritual sacrifices and praises. So how we praise God with our sacrifices is a true measure of the strength of the church. The church submits in a kingdom. It is a kingdom. The church is the kingdom of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he delivered us, didn't he? He delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what God did for us when we obeyed the gospel. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John, both the brother and the companion in tribulation, in the kingdom, he said. And the patience of Jesus Christ. Paul, John talked about being in the kingdom, which is that body of Christ, that church. And we need that kingdom. The kingdom implies an allegiance and an obedience. We're to submit to Christ as a king. Let the house of Israel know, Peter said, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. And so the strong measure of a church is that church submits to the kingdom. And we do that, of course, through the word. In 1 Corinthians, or Colossians 3:17, the apostle Paul, he's telling us that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so that's all part of how we submit to the Lord of Christ as a true measure of the strength of the church. Also think about the church as a bride. The church is the bride of Christ, 2 Corinthians 11 and 1 and 2. That indeed, Paul says, I am jealous for you, jealous. I have betrothed you to one husband, that you may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. And so we are the bride of Christ. As a bride, we want to submit to the husband. We want to submit to the Lord. And a powerful way of measuring the strength of a church is whether they submit to the laws of the Lord. I've talked to people that even in today that didn't understand why we do the communion every Lord's Day. And it's because the head, our bride, our groom is telling the bride, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And so we submit ourselves. We all know in Ephesians 5 how Paul writes that we need to, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so the church is that body, of that bride, and it implies purity and adornment. And we must be cleansed and maintain that purity. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, in fact, let's look quickly at Acts chapter 22. And if you remember that, this is an account that Paul is recounting his experience on the road to Damascus. And he tells us, as you look at Acts chapter 22, that in verse 3, that he was born a Jew. In verse 4, he says, I persecuted the way to death. In verse 6, he says, it happened as I was journeying, I came near Damascus. And in verse 7, he says, I fell to the ground. I heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That was the bride talking to somebody who wasn't a member, or the groom rather, talking to somebody who was not part of the bride. of Christ, not part of the church. And as you read down through here, Jesus gives him instructions and he goes on his way and he does just what Jesus told him to do. And this fellow named Ananias comes to him by instructions from God. And in verse 16, Ananias tells Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Many people ask today, well, why does your church baptize people? Because the church is the bride, and the groom has told us that baptism is necessary to wash away sins. And so we need this. It's how we maintain purity as the bride. The measure of a strong church is that we simply obey the words of God. Four ways that we're responsible in the church to be free from division or divisiveness. We need to be a body that's free of division. The churches need so badly to be united within themselves. United within themselves simply means that we're working for the best for one another in this congregation, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. The church at Corinth was literally torn apart by things of this world, by attitudes of some of the members. And they wished to be divided there. And theirs was not so much a question of a doctrinal belief. It was simply that they could not get along with one another. There was the sin of sectarianism in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and through verse 16. And as you read 1 Corinthians again in chapter 4, you know, Paul tells the church there to, in order to resolve the problems that you have, don't think beyond what's written. You see that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that you just don't want to think beyond what's written. Don't get puffed up on behalf of one another, but just hold fast to that word of truth. And that helps us to be undivided. It helps us to be undivided. 1 Corinthians 6, going a little bit further, backwards rather, in chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, he instructs us about taking a brother to court. And so there were some worldly problems going along in that church. And that what made it a strong church is when they began to listen to the apostle, that inspired ambassador, and his word. And some people are so self-willed that a divided body of the Lord, they'll do that over every trivial little thing. Meaningless questions over matters that they're matters of judgment. And they're not matters of the will of God, not matters of the Spirit, not matters pertaining to the law of Christ. You know, what color should the walls be? And how many deacons should we have? And so on and so on. Anything that would cause division. And some people can do that. And some people have the attitude of it's my will or I'll just tear up the church. And that's not part of a strong church. And let's remember the words of Paul, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in all lowliness, that means humbleness of mind, that we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Now listen, if you're esteeming somebody better than yourself, unless you stand in front of the mirror every day and say, boy, am I stupid. Boy, am I a lousy speaker. Boy, am I a rotten teacher. Boy, am I a lousy servant. Then you should be telling others how wonderful they are and encouraging them for the work that they're doing and understand that they're doing work on your behalf. We need to be encouraging one another. Not having vainglory, but having humbleness or lowliness of mind. And that's a measure of a strong church. We don't get caught up on the unimportant things. The sound of a man's voice, or the way in which somebody writes an article, or how somebody publishes a bulletin, or how often they publish. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter. What matters is that we're so enveloped in the love for one another that we can overlook almost anything that's not going to affect the doctrine of Christ. It's important for us to stand up upon the revealed Word of God. When I'm a member of the church here or the church there, then I have to stand upon God's Word. You know, it matters when we think about that. If it involves human practice or some realm of a lawful selection, the Christian has to bend a little bit here and there, and many times they do to just to accommodate somebody. You know, but when it comes to the law of the Lord, there is no bending. And many churches could have been saved over the years because they bent too much. When it came to the law, they bent at all. And we need to not bend when it comes to the Word of God. Our responsibility as Christians is to own the Word. And that makes for a strong church, to stand on the truth of God. There are people that won't appreciate the good Word of God, and there are people that have struggles sometimes. I just recently preached a message about women in the church and whether or not a woman was allowed to speak at all. Because we had a couple members that believed that when a woman walked through those doors, just shut that trap and don't say a word. And there was a woman, and in fact that woman's here tonight, that made a comment because I asked this direct question and brought this sermon about. And after I got done preaching the sermon, these two people left the church. But the sermon was correct. The truth was there. And so we can't compromise on the Word of God, but we can work together as brethren and build each other up. And so we want to do that. That's our responsibility there, to labor for the building of the body in this congregation and the church in general. And if we all do our part, if we all labor for this together, if we all strive to grow together as a congregation, if there's something that you feel isn't right, you do exactly what the Lord told you to do. You take it to that person that you have that issue with. And if it's something that needs to be resolved and that person doesn't listen, you go to someone else and bring them with you. And then if that doesn't work, you take it to the elders and then to the whole church. But listen, most problems can be resolved just by saying something. And too many of us tend to keep quiet and we groan within ourselves and the problem becomes a big sore and the sore becomes an open pus and the open pus ends up having to leave. And so we don't want that because that doesn't honor God. What honors God is that we love one another, we work hard together, and we labor for the building up of the body. The fourth responsibility is here to lead a righteously moral life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and through 7, it's so important for us to understand that and understand that all those things that are listed by Paul, they need to be expunged from the body of Christ. And we can't have a problem like a little leaven, as Paul refers to that in chapter 5. In verse 6, we can't have something that's from outside coming in and infecting the body. And so we need to have that pureness, leave the wickedness and all the sinful things, the immorality and the idolaters and those who have sexual impurities or sexually immoral. And that all has to stay outside. And when we do that, we continue to walk in this moral life. What's the greatest asset to that is that people outside in the world see you because they're looking at you anyway. And when you're walking a righteous moral life in the church, it shows a strong church. And maybe some people will disagree with that, but you're going to find some people who that becomes a seed in their hearts and they want to see more. They want to hear more. So how could the Corinthian church grow if the world saw them doing the things that Paul accused them of? They couldn't. And what they did do is they changed. They repented. We read that. And Paul was thankful for their repentance, their godly sorrow for sin that led to that change of heart. And so we want the the congregation here to radiate out into the world the love of Christ, the unity or the singleness of mind, that we stand upon the revealed Word of God, that we're seeking to build up one another in the body, and that we live righteous and moral lives. And that's a single sign of a strong church. And so, there you have it. The measure of a strong church. It functions like a body. It loves like a family. It praises like a temple. It submits like a kingdom. And it's as pure as the bride and accepts responsibility for the work that it's been given. And so we need to be careful when we look at this that we have not just outward signs, but the outward signs show a strong church to those who come and visit with us, to those who worship together here. And I encourage you, when you have any troubles at all, to talk with the elders, talk with the men or the women in the congregation, depending on what the situation is, and come to the realization of what you need to do in order to resolve any problem you have. Because that's the only way to keep it from festering. That's the only way to heal the wound. And then you won't be a dead church. If you look in your Bibles one more time with me in the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, and we just want to look at a couple verses there and see how the angel of the Lord addresses this church in Sardis. And it comes and it says these things. Says he, the Lord Jesus, to the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And what he says in verse 2 is, he says, I know your works, and that you have a name, and that you are alive. But then he says, but you're dead. You see, a dead church doesn't see itself as a dead church. They see themselves as a live church, sometimes struggling, but the problem is that the Lord knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And what we want to do is learn from this and be strengthened by it. Because the warnings here apply to everybody who's a member of the body of Christ. He says, I know you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. And in verse 2, he says, be watchful. Think about what he means by that. Be watchful. In other words, look for troubles. Look for signs. Look for good things. But be careful and be watchful. Be mindful of everything that's going on in your congregation, in your local church. And he tells them that you need to strengthen the things which remain. We want to exhort one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. And I got to tell you, and if I walk down here amongst you, and I walk up to a brother and I say, you're such a great guy, but I'm so tired of you. Is that strengthening?
Bless your heart.
Bless my heart, he says. See? Do good for those who persecute you. Listen, you say, Brother Dykus, I appreciate you so much. Connie, I appreciate you so much. I appreciate you. But if I walk up and I say this, if I walk over here and I say, do you see that guy sitting back there? I'll tell you what, I'm so tired of looking at his face and listening to his teaching. That's not building up. That's not loving. That's not edifying. What that is evil and sin. And so in order for you to strengthen yourself and be watchful, you need to look at yourself every day in the mirror of your soul, which is God's Word. Because Paul goes on to say in that revelation, or Paul John rather, goes on to say in that letter that we need to remain and make the things that remain strong so that we won't die. In other words, strengthen things. Don't knock things down. And when we do that, he says that if you don't defile your garments, you'll walk with me. That's what the Lord says. You'll walk with me in white because you're worthy of me. And we need that. We need that in the church. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, the Lord says. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that the ultimate goal? That your names will be blotted out, all the sins, everything blotted out, rather than your name being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's just get rid of the sin and build one another up. That way we can be standing one day in front of the Lord and confessing Him as King, and He'll receive us because we've done what the Lord God has asked us to do. And Jesus, the Spirit of God, the angel there says, let him who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Such a powerful thing here. As you think about all the wonderful ways in which the church can edify itself and work together as a body that's functioning. And when somebody, you know, I was in the hospital today, somebody wasn't functioning right. They were having trouble walking and another person was helping them along. They weren't kicking the canes out from under them and knocking them over, saying nasty things about them like, you're going too slow, get out of my way. They encouraged, they opened doors and helped them along that way. And we all need to be like that in the church. But more important than all of that right now is that you do need to be in the church. If you open your hymnals now to the Song of Invitation, song number 315, the song is simply entitled, Oh, Why Not Tonight? The scripture is Psalm 95. It says, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Well, you know, there's a couple things that keep us out of the body of Christ. And one of the most powerful things is a hardened heart. Being taught by some denominational preacher out there, or some radio evangelist, some TV evangelist. But over time, you start to not want to hear the truth. And your heart becomes hardened. And when that happens, you're going to be lost for eternity. So you need to fix that problem before your heart becomes hardened. Before the time runs out. In Acts chapter 11 that we glanced through here, if you notice that the apostle, or Saul rather, was on this road to Damascus and he's out trying to kill Christians and persecute the way of Christ. And Jesus himself comes to him and says, stop. That's really what he said. Stop. I'm the Lord. And Saul recognized that he was the Lord. We see in the record that he called him Lord, Lord. And the Lord said, that, you know, why are you persecuting me? And what happened was, he ended up going to a little town, listening to the instructions of the Lord. And when that man of God came to him and told him what he had to do, do you know that he didn't argue at all? Now this is Saul, who was out persecuting the church, killing Christians because they were contrary to what he believed all his life, what he was brought up. And yet his heart wasn't hardened. That was what saved him. He was able to receive the Lord that day. In that chapter, chapter 11, or chapter 22, verse 22:16. That man was told to arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And that's what he did. And then he arose, and immediately that man went out, and eventually he wrote almost every book in the New Testament, and he taught the grace of God and Christ throughout that known world. If you've not been baptized into Christ according to the commandments of Jesus himself, then you need to do that tonight. Don't let your heart be hardened to where you can't. And if you've got issues that you've sinned against the Lord or against the church here or anyone, then you need to make that right tonight. The gospel message is clear. You must hear the gospel. You must believe what you hear. You must accept the fact that you're a sinner. And that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And only by His blood can you be saved. And if you're willing to do those things and be baptized into Christ, confessing Him as the Son of God, then your sins can be washed away tonight, just like Saul's. If you have any need whatsoever this day, I invite you to come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, do not let the world...